Thanks for joining us today. We are in James 1. Well, James 4, 1 through 12. That was going to go better than that, but nope. And we have three peeps here, and I'm just going to let them introduce themselves.
I'm Hannah Myers.
Hannah, what are you studying at Grace?
Oh, I'm teacher education, elementary.
Okay. And I'm Courtney Cook.
And what do you do at Grace?
I am the resident director.
And I am Hosanna, and I am an intercultural studies major at Grace as well.
And both Hannah and Hosanna are also RAs at Grace, which is a resident assistant.
So that's exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
So we're going to pick up right now in James 4, verse 5. And I think, is Courtney reading it?
She's going to read the whole passage for us to get us back so that those that may be tuning in for the first time. So we've been covering chapter 4 this month, and we're just examining what it means to draw near to God and what that might look like. So let's read it all, and then we'll start with verse 5 this time.
Alrighty. So 4, 1 through 11. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mm-hmm. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Right.
Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge.
So good. All right, so we're looking at, I want us to focus this time on verse 5, and I'm going to read it here again for us. He says, or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? What does this mean? He jealously longs. Wow.
My version even says passionate.
Okay.
And I actually kind of like the yearning.
Yeah.
It just makes me think of kind of that feeling that there's nothing but to want to be faithful to him, and that's all that you desire, that it kind of consumes you, and it's what God desires is us to be consumed by him.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good.
And he wants us to accept him, so we will have the Holy Spirit within us.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So he yearns for that.
It reminds me of the Old Testament, where constantly God's like, no, you better not follow that idol. Like, he's like super possessive of his people, and that's what I kind of think of this. Like the Holy Spirit is super possessive of the church and his believers.
Yes, yep. That's good. Okay, so I love you guys have included all of it. So the next question I have down is, what do you think, who do you think is the one yearning? Who is jealous? Who is yearning? Who is passionate? Is it referring to God? Is it referring to us?
I kind of think, like, God in the sense that, like, he's more faithful, but when I think about it, I also know that, like, there's this God-sized hole in every individual, and so often, like, we fill it with other things, but in the end, humans are also yearning for God. They just don't know.
And then when we fill it with other things, we're not satisfied.
Exactly.
He only satisfies.
Exactly. And God-sized hole is actually Ecclesiastes 3:11. It tells us that every human being has a God-sized hole in their heart, and that we are trying to fill it with things that we should not, and it does need to be God.
And that just shows that he wants everybody saved, not just certain people.
Yeah.
You know, he loves everybody. He created them.
So good. Mm-hmm. So for me, you guys, this is crazy because I was yesterday having a conversation. It was fun with Courtney, and we were talking about this because it was on my heart yesterday. And then I was studying last night in preparation for this, and I was surprised by this verse, which I don't know why I'm surprised, because, you know, this is God. But for the last few years, not pinpointing it because of the James passage, but actually because of Old Testament, where it says that God is Elkanah, that he is the jealous one. I really, when I was younger, struggled with the concept of God being jealous for me. And the reason for that was I had a life experience with someone that their jealousy was angry and aggressive and violent. And so that jealousy, the word jealousy for me had very much what I would put as an evil connotation. And so when I started studying, I'm like, okay, wait, I have to get this right. If God is Elkanah, if he is the jealous one, if he is yearning passionately for me, what is he desiring? And it is unto righteousness. That God literally is hunger and thirsting for me to have righteousness in me. I started saying, okay, when I have, as a motive check for myself, when I am acting with others or interacting, is my behavior, like I use this as a test for myself, is it out of selfishness? Because if I am jealous unto the desires, the covetousness, the wrong motives, the pride and the slander, it's selfish motives, self-indulgence, self, whatever you could put self in front of. And so asking myself, is my action, motivation, reaction out of selfish jealousy? If it is, that is of the flesh, the eye, and the world. But if it is unto righteousness, that is of God. And it totally changes how I perceive circumstances and how I want to interact and react. And so I've been using that as a motive check for the last few years. And so I was sharing this yesterday, and then I was blown away because I was studying, and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's in James, it's in James. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to tell Courtney. I was like, this is so cool. God is so amazing. And I hadn't even caught that it was actually spoken in James, and I've studied and taught this. And so it was like one of those aha God moments, you know. And so that is what I want us to get, is he longs for that. And when we recognize that, then all of a sudden when we're in a circumstance, instead of looking at the circumstances, okay, this is bad, or this is, the people are bad, or whatever, we can start asking, okay, God, unto righteousness, what is it? What do I need to get? What do I need to learn? How can I know your character, your righteousness, whatever it is in your character I need to know? What is it in your character I need to give? And it takes my heart out of the selfish desires, the covetousness, the wrong motives, and all the way through to slander. It changes how I react and interact. And so I just want to put that out there. I am not there yet. I'm not there in any way, shape, or form, but I am allowing this to be one of my motive checks that I use. And I'm finding that when I do that, I do things right, which would be righteous, right? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of crazy. All right, let's look at verse 6. Courtney, why don't you read for us what verse 6 says?
But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm. All right, so he yearns jealously for us, and he gives what?
Grace.
Okay, what do we know about grace in other places in Scripture?
Your grace is sufficient for me.
By grace we've been saved.
That's good. So salvation, sufficiency. I think that's it. Do we need anything else?
That's good.
When we were studying this a year ago, I was really impacted. And I pray it now a lot. In fact, I have it down as one of the regular things I pray over my Grace people, anyone related to Grace University. So I prayed this a lot over you guys, that we would be a generous people. Because my translation here, I'm praying through the NLT translation this year, and it says he gives his grace generously. Yours says he gives more grace. Did anybody else's translation say it differently?
Mine just says he gives us more grace.
Right, which is what Courtney's had. Mm-hmm. I liked mine saying grace generously, and so I started asking God, how can I give grace generously? And what does that look like? What does generous grace look like? If God's grace is unto salvation and it is unto sufficiency in him, what does it look like when I give grace generously?
I think it looks with love.
Okay.
You know, you love people.
What else might it have?
I think it's it doesn't have limits. So I'm reminded of the verse that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved our transgressions from us. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like in the way I relate to others, that means I'm not holding a list of all the things they've done wrong.
Right.
Or I'm going to love them, like Sandy was saying, and that's unconditional.
Yep. Mm. Forgiveness is a big one. That's for us.
In the Sermon on the Mount, I really love under one of the sections, and it says very clearly after he does how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Most people do not catch this, but Jesus says very clearly, he says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Mm-hmm. And it just is so profound that in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us how to connect with God and what we must do, but then he says it as a reminder to them, because I think that for us, he knew that that's one of the things we needed to remember. Because in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us of our sins as we, wait, what is
trespasses?
Trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's really funny because I was struggling with that. and that's the one I've had memorized the longest. And he could have talked about giving praise to God. He could have talked about the daily bread or anything, but no, the part that he re-emphasized was forgiveness, mm-hmm. because God has given grace generously and forgiven us. We must give grace generously and forgive others. And boy, sure is easy for me. I don't know about anybody else to sinfully justify me being angry or frustrated or like I have a right to attitude or something. I don't know. I can mess with that and then realize this isn't working.
I got to get it right.
It isn't working.
Right?
Yep.
And so
been there this week.
Going back and doing what Courtney was saying and being vulnerable and saying, mm-hmm. I actually will say to God, God, I don't like this. And I honestly don't know how. I want to, but I don't. I don't even know what the first step is. So I need you to show me. And I mean, I will be that raw with God, mm-hmm. about how I'm feeling and what I'm struggling with.
He knows. You might as well say it.
Right. Right. Letting him take care of it. Mm-hmm. That works. Okay.
It does work.
So what is the best way for us to access God's grace? Let's read verse 7. And I want us to go through, let's see, tears, let's go ahead and take it all the way down. Yeah, through verse 10, 7 through 10. Hannah, will you read that for us? Mm-hmm.
So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor.
Mm, that's so beautiful. Okay, so
a lot of commands there.
you know what? And Sandy, that's great. I love it. You just said it. They're commands.
They are. They're not a suggestion at all.
And it's not optional.
No.
Right?
Right.
Okay, so that's pretty good. So how do we access God? Just give me a list from this. Verses 7 through 10.
A lot of humility.
It begins and ends with humility. 7 talks about humbling and 10 sums it up. So he has bookends. So whenever we see repetition, we know it's critical.
This was in David Jeremiah's study Bible this morning, and it was talking about commands to communicate and the commands on like verses 7 through 12 or 11. He had relinquish control, resist the devil, restore worship as a priority, renounce sinful actions, reject sinful attitudes, react to sin with sorrow, refrain from a frivolous attitude toward evil, respond humbly to success, refuse to slander your fellow Christian. I love those.
That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. That's very beautiful. So if you wanted that, you could email us and I could have Sandy send that to you. So you could contact us at cultivatinghearts.org or terrorwrite.com or opendoormission.org. Yeah, that's a great summation of what he has. I like that. I wrote a quote down that I wanted to share with you guys. Couple of things Spurgeon had that were pretty awesome that just blew my mind. I love some of the things he has, but I didn't get them directly from his works. I got it from David Guzik quoting.
Your favorite.
He is my favorite theologian. I love reading David Guzik. I really do. Actually, that could be on my bucket list. Yeah. Someday maybe God will let me meet him on this earth, not just in heaven. We might state it as a virtual law that God does not give us what we ask. If we possess little of God and his kingdom, almost certainly we have asked little. Remember this text. Jehovah says to his own son, ask of me and I will give you the heathen of thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. If the royal and divine son of God cannot be exempted from the rule of asking that he may have, you and I cannot expect to rule out that favor. Why should we? Do you not know of the great things that you could have if you were to just ask God? Mm-hmm. Spurgeon.
And I like Spurgeon.
Yeah, he's good. So you need to come back because we're going to sum up more. We're going to go back into verses 7 through probably verse 12. We'll include those next time. And it's pretty awesome. We have some things that we want to look at about what does it mean to draw near? What does it mean to resist? And how can I do that in my life? Thank you for listening to Cultivating Hearts. God bless.